Good morning. Good to see everybody here today. Worship God with you. Think about Him and how wonderful He is. Turn to James chapter 5 in your Bibles, if you would please. This is where we're going to begin, where we're going to spend the majority of our time today, James chapter 5. As we conclude our book, our study of the book of James, we're going to read, starting in verse 13, read toward the end of the chapter. James writes this: "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins." All right, so as James lands the plane in this letter that he has written to Christians scattered all over, what he's going to do is he's going to end the letter in the same kind of way that he began the letter. If you go back to chapter 1 and you remember the first couple verses of the book of James, what is James talking about? He's talking about rejoicing in suffering and praying to God, asking God to grant wisdom and strength to help us go through the trials that we go through in our lives. And in chapter 1, verse 6, James warns us that if we're going to pray to God, we better do it with a faithful attitude, having a lot of belief in God's power that He can heal us and that He will help us. And so here in chapter 5, at the very end of the letter, what are we talking about? We're talking about suffering, we're talking about prayer, and we're also talking about, again, praying to God in faith, in strong, confident belief that He can and will hear us and help us. Now, sometimes in our limited perspective of our lives and other people's lives and what goes on in the world, the main question that we ask is often, why isn't God helping me or this person or this situation that I'm in? And what James wants to do is he wants to flip that, and he wants to say the main question is not, does God have the power? Why isn't He using it? The question is, are we going to believe? The question is, what is our attitude toward God, not where is God in our situation? Because God, as James points out, as every letter, every book of the Bible points out, God is faithful to His people. The only question that needs to be asked is, are we going to be faithful in our outlook toward Him? So that's what he's going to help us with. And in this section, I don't know if you noticed, I really like to count words. And I noticed as I read through this that seven times in this short section of Scripture, seven times the word prayer is mentioned, which shows us that if we're going to have faith, it's going to be manifested in how we approach God. How do we pray? Are we going to be praying like Elijah? Are we going to be praying the way we should? So this is our issue today that we're going to be looking at. And I want to first look at especially verse 13, where he talks about the individual Christian. So if you are suffering, what do? If you are cheerful on the other side of the coin and you're having a good day as opposed to a bad day, Well, what do you do in that situation? He's going to have answers for all of that. You know, usually in congregations of God's people, we don't all go through days of suffering and days of cheerfulness all at the same time to the same degree. You know, we all have individually in our lives great days and not so good days when we do go through times of pain. And so we're not all going to be doing this at the same time, but in our individual lives, how do we handle this? Well, James is going to say, essentially, is that what we need to do is we need to recognize we've got a God who is our God in any season of life that we are in. So if we are suffering, if we are not doing well because of external forces coming into our life, or something internal within ourselves that is causing us distress, what are we going to do about that? The American attitude says, what you're going to do about that is you're going to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, you're going to figure it out. You're going to push through it by your own strength and intelligence and willpower, and you're going to get through it. Well, James isn't going to say that. James did not have an American attitude when he wrote the book of James. And what he said is, you're going to go to God and you're going to ask Him to help. You're going to admit you can't do everything on your own. Despite what our culture says, we're never meant to be the captain of our own ships. And so, if we're suffering, we're going to pray. If we're cheerful and we're having good times and good days, we still need to go to God. We still need to praise Him, for His goodness is everlasting no matter what our personal immediate situation in life is. So, the question is, when you go through cheerful days, do you sing praises to God like James instructs us to? Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Now, how much is singing praises to God a part of our individual lives? When we come here together as a group, obviously we do a lot of singing. We go through our hymn books and we sing multiple songs of praise. But let me ask you, is this the only time during your week when we get together, is this the only time when you sing praises to God? Or is it a regular part of your lifestyle, a part of your week? You know, many of us, especially the younger people in this room, probably know by heart the lyrics of popular bands, popular groups, popular icons in our culture that sing catchy songs. How many of us know the lyrics to Taylor Swift, or One Republic, or Coldplay, or the myriad of people out there who are constantly singing songs that are blaring over our radios and our CD players and our smartphones? We know a lot of those songs, but do we also know some of God's songs by heart that we can just sing at will when we're going through our day, especially on cheerful days? On cheerful days, what do? Do you turn on Taylor Swift all the time? Or do you sometimes praise God? Because He's the ultimate reason why we are cheerful when we have good days. When we go on long car trips, you know, we'll often load up our CDs, then put them in the car. We'll often load up music onto our iPods or our iPhones or our whatever smartphone we have. But do we also pack songbooks so that as we are on that cheerful road trip to our vacation destination that's going to make us oh so happy, do we take time to praise? Do we take time to sing to God? Meaningful lyrics that stir our souls. So no matter what our life circumstances are, whether we're suffering or we're cheerful, James says, you can go to God, and you can praise, and you can pray. Remember in chapter 4, verse 8, he said, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. This is one of the manifestations, one of the expressions of drawing near to Him. that he talks about here. Okay, now we come to some very interesting words and verses here. After James talks about the individual Christian, how he should be praying and praising God, he talks about the elders of a congregation and what their role is in how they are to go to God in special, specific situations and how that's supposed to work. So you notice how he says there in verse 14, "Is anyone among you sick?" So when we read this, our natural question is, what kind of sickness are we talking about? Is this some sort of spiritual sickness where the person here is spiritually weak in their faith? Or is this a kind of physical sickness? Are they really on a sick bed somewhere and they need the elders to come? Well, we need to notice a few things in the text here. First of all, notice how this man in this example is calling the elders to him. You know, if anyone's sick, let him call for the elders, and they will come to him, and they will pray over him and anoint him with oil, which might suggest that he's not able to go out to where the elders are. But also we need to notice that this Greek word for sickness here is a word that literally means to be weak. And when it's used in the Gospels, when sickness is talked about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this word is almost always used to refer to somebody who's actually really physically sick. And in the rest of the New Testament, when this word is used to talk about spiritual sickness, it usually has a word around it to clarify that it's spiritual, to raise that flag. For example, Romans 14:1, when it says, "The one who is weak or sick in faith." There's no in faith here in James 5. We're probably talking about a physical sickness. And notice how what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to come and pray over him. That's the first primary thing. But also anoint him with oil. This is something that is not really part of our culture, part of our lifestyle, although I think there's this company, Essential Oils, that's kind of on the rise. But generally speaking, we don't do much with oil medicinally. But this word, anoint, literally means to dab or to smear onto somebody. It wasn't a word that we used to describe ceremonial anointing. Like if you became a king in the Old Testament, the prophet or the priest would come and they pour oil on your head to signify you're now doing God's work in a very special way. This word is talking about medicinal oil. And oil, evidently, I didn't really know this until studying for this lesson, but oil was a very popular medicine to give somebody who was sick with for all kinds of different sicknesses. Herod the Great, right before he died, he took a long, lengthy bath in oil to try as a last-ditch effort to save himself from his illness right before he died. Josephus tells us that. We also know that in Luke chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus, in telling the parable of the Good Samaritan, said that this Good Samaritan found the guy by the Jericho road, and what did he put on him? He put wine and oil for his wounds to help him get better. There's also a second century Greek physician named Galen who described oil as the best of all possible remedies for paralysis. I don't know how that worked, but he was really confident about that. So I go through all of that lengthy explanation to say we're probably talking about physical sickness here. But there is a spiritual component to this too, because verse 15 says, after the elders have come, they prayed over him. It says in the end of verse 15, if his physical sickness is the result of something spiritual in his life that he hasn't gotten right, once he comes to the realization that he's done wrong, then God is going to forgive him of that. Sometimes God sends physical diseases on human beings to to give them a wake-up call. Not in all cases. Sometimes, like, if your name is Job, you're definitely not suffering physical sickness because you've done something wrong. But there are other cases in the Bible, for example, John chapter 5, where somebody was going through suffering, and it had something to do with their life and how their life wasn't right. Jesus found a man by a pool in Jerusalem, healed him in John chapter 5, and in verse 14, Jesus finds him in the temple and says, "See, you are well. I made you well. You don't have your sickness anymore." And then he tells him, "Sin no more, that nothing worse may come upon you." So, and the man didn't argue with Jesus. He seemed to know exactly what that was talking about. So sometimes God gives wake-up calls through disease. And so the elders are the ones in this example to come to this man who is ailing and to help him in a very personal way. When we talk about elders and their role among us, this is a passage that I often forget to think about and to study and to ponder the meaning of. But I think it gives us a wonderful glimpse into the role of our shepherds, what they do. And I've said this before publicly in sermons. I will say it again. The biblical model for shepherds and elders is not that they are congregational CEOs, that they are boardroom decision makers that sit in there in a classroom and they make the decisions and that's the extent of their role. Obviously, they do make decisions, but their role, according to the Bible, is they care for people. They care for the souls, the spiritual well-being, and sometimes the physical well-being, if this passage is applied that way, of the people that Jesus has as his sheep. So practically speaking, when you get sick, don't just call your doctor. Don't just call your specialist. Don't just go in and get some fixed up by the hospital. Call our elders. This is part of their role, to be there for you and with you so that they can pray over you. And make no mistake, if you're sick in a hospital bed, I am going to try to be there, if at all possible. I'm going to be there, I'm going to pray for you, pray with you, make no mistake about that. But the three men that we have serving us as shepherds, they've been praying to God a lot longer than I have. They've had a relationship with the Father that goes deeper than the one I have. And they are in their role as our shepherds because we all as a group see them as men of experienced and sober-minded faith. Don't you want somebody like that over your bed praying that you would be made well, physically or spiritually? Whatever the case may be. So according to this passage, when you get sick, the elders are the primary resource that you should be pursuing and going to in the time of your trial. It's part of their job description. You know, this passage is personal for me because in my family growing up, this passage was applied in that kind of way. When I was a boy, I watched my mother suffer a lot. The doctors really didn't know what to do with her. She was finally diagnosed with something really vague like chronic fatigue syndrome because they didn't really understand what her problem was. And so she, for several years, she lived as an invalid, essentially. And it got to a point where my parents decided to call the elders of our church. And they came over to our house and they did this. And they prayed over her body because she was so sick. And it's taken my mom a lot of years to get to the point where she is now, but she's in excellent health today. Because, let's read it again, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, when we read that phrase, and when we read the phrase, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick in verse 15, and the Lord will raise him up. We need to let those phrases stand right alongside of all the other prayer promises we read about in the New Testament, because we read about apostles praying to the Lord and the Lord saying no. For example, you know, John chapter 14, verse 14, Jesus tells his disciples, his apostles, that if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And yet Paul, when he was going through his thorn in the flesh, he went to God, and God said, no, you need that thorn. And so we need to not pray to God with the expectation that He is at our beck and call to do whatever it is we want Him to do immediately when we ask for it, with the measure that we ask for. Obviously, God is not our genie in the bottle that we can just rub out and command any way that we want to. But these statements, these promises we read about prayer, they are intended to bring us to the throne of God with confidence and boldness, knowing that He will hear His people and He will do what is best for them. Even if He doesn't answer our prayers in exactly the kind of way that we asked for them. So the elders are to pray with and for God's people. And other people, other Christians, are supposed to pray for us. Notice verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Confession, as it's often said in our society, confession is good for the soul. And while you won't find that phrase explicitly used in Scripture, I think the Bible does back it up, that confessing sins, confessing what we have done wrong to somebody else, it does do a lot of good for us, even though it might be painful and embarrassing at the time. For example, so Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, Jesus said all the way back in the Sermon on the Mount that if you sin against somebody and you are coming to worship God, and you are right at the point of offering your sacrifice, leave your lamb or your pigeon at the altar, leave the priest hanging right there, and go and make it right with the person that you sinned against. Confess, I've sinned against you and I'm sorry. That has to happen. It's not just enough for us to pray to God for forgiveness when we know we have sinned against somebody else that we need to make it right with. You know, throughout the Bible, we see that shame and fear are associated with hiding sin and not letting it out, not telling other people about it. For example, Genesis 3, remember the first sin? What did Adam and Eve do when they ate the fruit that God had explicitly told them not to eat? Well, when He shows up, they don't come to Him and say, I'm sorry, we listened to that snake. I don't know why we listened to that snake, but we did. And we blew it. They hid. And they had to be dragged out of the bushes by their Creator and confronted with their curses. Psalm chapter 32 in verse 3, David said this. David had some kind of sin in his life, but he doesn't tell us about what it was explicitly. But he says in Psalm 32, when I kept silent about my sin, he said, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. The only way to kill darkness is to drag it out into the light. Maybe there's somebody here who has some sort of hidden darkness or addiction or lifestyle choice that keeps happening over and over that maybe nobody else knows about. How does that make us feel when we're going through that life situation? It makes us feel like our bones are wasting away and we're sick and we don't feel good. There's this tension in our lives, trying to live a lie, trying to hide it from somebody else. I don't know if anybody here is in that boat, but if you are, please let me urge you to confess your sins to somebody else, some other strong Christian that you trust, so that they can pray for you. Or if it's something that affects the entire church, please tell us this morning so that we can all pray for you. Finally, he talks about Elijah. And I love this scripture. And I love the way he mentions who Elijah was. Not just what he did, but who he was. So James tells us something very interesting. That what Elijah did in his prayers is that he went to God and he prayed that it would not rain. And an entire country had a drought because one man in faith prayed to God, and for 3.5 years, it did not rain. That's amazing. Well, we have a lot of examples of Elijah praying in 1 and 2 Kings. For example, 1 Kings 17:21, he cries out to God so that a child can be resurrected from the dead. In chapter 18, in the next chapter, right before he calls down fire from heaven to burn up the altar and the sacrifice, he calls out to God in 18:36 and 37. And in verse 42, right after that, he goes up on Mount Carmel and he prays. It says that he bowed himself down, he put his face between his knees, which obviously is a position of prayer. And notice the very first thing that it says about him. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. I am so grateful that the Holy Spirit put that in there, because had that not been in there, I would have been tempted, when I go back and read Elijah's account, I would have been tempted to just say, well, yes, God answered Elijah's prayers in powerful ways because it was Elijah. I mean, when you read his account in the Kings, it looks as if the man had just flown down from Krypton before he goes through some of these things. Resurrecting children from the dead, calling down fire for an altar. Later, at the end of his life, he calls down fire on soldiers and officers who come to arrest him. And he rides up to heaven in a chariot made of fire, drawn by horses of fire. Good grief! And so, I am so grateful that James says, yes, Elijah prayed. But he's a guy who didn't wear a cape. He was a guy who's just like you and me. He was a guy who had moments of faith and commitment, and then he had moments of depression. He had moments of doubt, just like we do. He had moments where he could be selfless, and then he had moments where he could be filled with self-pity. He could be brave. He could be resolute. He could stand firm when the moment called for it, and then when he gets a letter from the evil queen Jezebel, he can run away at the first whiff of danger, just like you and me. He was a man with a nature like ours. So James is telling us we can pray like Elijah did and expect it to have the same sort of impact on God as his prayers did. Don't read about prophets and think, well, yeah, they're prophets. I can never be like that. I can never pray like that. I can never stand as they did in their lives. They're people. They're human beings. They're not supermen. And that leads into the really encouraging exhortation at the very end of this letter, when he says, in the context of the power and potency of prayer, in that context he says, and you know why we ought to work to bring other people back to the Lord? It's because if we do, Jesus will save their souls. Whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. It talks about wandering here. You know, if somebody wanders, what are they doing? They are aimlessly going in a general sort of direction, but they've lost their purpose. They've lost their why they're going in a certain way. And so if somebody does this spiritually, they've lost their idea of what God is doing with the world. The idea that God gives us in the Scriptures, that Jesus came to sacrifice Himself and to die so that we might live in His glory and reflection. This person who's wandered has forgotten this. And so, you know, if you and I get scared about the idea of wandering off into the woods and getting lost because we have aimlessly gone out by ourselves, we ought to be really scared at the thought of us or any other Christians that we know doing this spiritually, walking off into the darkness without a light. And so what James is going to do, because he's already talked about prayer and how practical it is for all different kinds of situations, what he's going to say at the end is, make sure you watch out for somebody who has left God's fold and wandered off. We need to understand that if we bring them back, and notice verse 19 very carefully. Notice how he doesn't say a group of people. He says, if anyone wanders and someone brings him back. It only takes one person to have a profound impact on somebody who is lost to bring them back in. Yes, it takes, you know, I'm sure, a lot of different experiences that a person has to go through in order to come back to the Lord, but just one person can bring them back if they try. So what does this all mean about prayer? James is teaching us pretty clearly here that the more connection we have to the source of all life, the more life we're going to have. Generally speaking, physically, spiritually. And you know, in John chapter 1, that scripture that was read for us of the first five verses, you notice John says, when he talks about who Jesus was, who this Word was that was from the beginning with God and made everything, notice verse 4 that it says, in Him, in this Word, was life, and the light was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the whole rest of the Gospel of John is really about, are you going to connect with the life and the light so that you can have that in yourself? So that is the question that we need to end with today. Are you connected as you should be to this life and this light? Do you have a relationship with God, with Jesus, His Son? You know, God periodically, well, often in the Scripture, and even today, heals physical bodies. And we can pray to Him to heal our physical bodies, but we all know that one day we are all going to die. Our physical bodies are going to decay unless Jesus comes before that time. And so even more important than the healing of our bodies is the healing of our souls. And so if you know that your soul is not where it needs to be, please take Him on today. Put Him into your life so that He will not just be a component of your life, but will be your entire life. Because He is life. Please let Him be your life if He is not already. As together we stand up and we sing the invitation song together.